Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for your presence here. And that song we just sang, where you call us to lift our heads up and to honor you and glorify you, that's our prayer, Lord. That's what we desire. We pray, oh God, that you would comfort the brokenhearted, set free the captive, and to give us a sense, Lord, of the life that's promised in Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Well, I have to say as I begin, I love your pastor. He's one of my favorite men in the entire world. Have an intense love for him, brother to brother. We really are in great relationship with each other, a band of brothers sticking together. So you are so blessed to have my good buddy Matt Cassidy as your pastor. And I hope you tell him that. That would be a real encouragement to him. So I just want to start there, but I want to now change a little bit by saying this. I just want to ask you a question. How many of you are really excited about Christmas? Yeah? How many of you are not so sure you're excited? Yeah? How many of you here today have had a sense of weight and burden in the past couple weeks, even the past couple months? How many of you are carrying some things around? And perhaps the reason why you're not as excited about Christmas is because Christmas in the past has been a time of darkness, struggle. It's not always the most pleasant thing in the entire world. And in fact, sometimes in your life, it can just be filled with a burden. There, as I have titled the message today, there can be a time for enduring the darkness just before the dawn. Last week when I was worshiping back home, I was sitting on the front row and two of my favorite people walked in and stood next to me and worshiped with me there on that front row. And what I love about them is that they just got married. They're young people in their 50s, you know, just like me. My good buddy Jim, single, never married. And finally, he's met the girl of his dreams. And what a joy it was to stand there and worship the Lord with them. They just got married a couple weeks ago. But you know, it wasn't always like that. He had to wait a very long time to get married in his 50s. And before he married, I was there with him when he lost his mother. I was there with him when he lost his sister to cancer. And I was there with him when he lost his dad just a couple years ago. And all of that, he went through that as a single man, longing and believing that God had someone for him, but it never happened. And even on the wedding day in the courtyard when I was performing his wedding, it was just a glorious time. We were so excited. We were just so relieved. Thank you, God. This is the light at the end of the darkness. Even that day in the building next door on our campus was a funeral going on with a black hearse next to the white hearse. And he had to be careful to make sure he got in the right car. What do you do when you feel the weight, when you feel that you've endured a long time and you wish that things would be different? What do you do when you're right on the verge and you think something new is going to happen, but you don't see it? You have to wait? Well, today I want to take you to a passage, an unlikely passage in some ways, Exodus chapter 1, to show you some principles about enduring the darkness just before the dawn. Now, back home, what we do, we stand in honor of God's word. So I invite you to do that with me. Would you please stand in honor of God's word as we read Exodus chapter 1? Here we go. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. Then a king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to the people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave our country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and work them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? And the midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Wink, wink. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Our Father, we pray that you take the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart and make them pleasing in your sight, O God. Father, please speak to all of us in fresh, new ways. Would you make this story live so that we might be changed as we listen? In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Now, most of you know the very famous words that are found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes these words, for all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished for every good work. But there's something more that we need to know as it pertains to Old Testament scripture. There's another verse that I want you to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that says this in addition. It says, these things happened to them, that is, the Old Testament saints, as examples and were written down as warnings for us today on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So all scripture is inspired by God. We know that, but there's something very unique and special that the Bible claims about itself, that the Old Testament writings were given as help to us living now on this side of the cross. So when we read this chapter, we might just look at it in its historical context and see only something that's long ago. But I say to you, there's something more to see. There is something to identify with today in our own lives that comes from chapter 1. That we see in this story of intrigue and pressure and persecution and heaviness and weight, we see, like the children of Israel, that God wants to communicate to us today how we can endure in this present darkness, looking forward to the light that's to come. So today I want to give you 5 principles, if I could, to help you as you face this present darkness. Here's the first principle, and it's found in your notes if you want to fill in there. First, sometimes the darkness around us follows a clear act of obedience to do God's will. Let me explain what I mean. Look at verse 1, where it talks about the names of the sons of Israel who came. But the problem that we don't understand yet, unless we studied in depth, how in the world did the sons of Israel, the sons of Jacob, get to Egypt in the first place? Well, the answer is found in Genesis 47 through 50. Here's the answer. In a word, the way that Israel, the Jews, got into Egypt is through the sovereign hand of God. It was for his purposes. But on a human level, on the human side, there's a different answer. The way they got down into Egypt from Canaan, where we thought they were supposed to be, is through the obedience of one man named Joseph. Now, you all know his story. I don't need to go in great detail. But you know what happened. Joseph was his dad's favorite son. His dad gave him that coat. And instead of just, you know, wearing it discreetly, he wears it around his brothers and makes a big deal of it. That was not wise. And even less wise was going to his brothers and saying, "Hey guys, I'm a dreamer, and I had a dream about you. And here's the dream. I dreamed that you were going to bow down to me one day." If you have a dream like that, don't tell it to your siblings. Because you know what happens. They take Joseph and they throw him in a pit. Well, I don't know if we should do this. Okay, let's sell him into slavery. That's better. And they do. He's sold into Potiphar's house, and there he's framed by Potiphar's wife. He's trying to do the right thing, and he's thrown in prison. And when he's in prison, he rises to the top like he always does. And pretty soon, what do we have? We have a man who's obeyed God through all of his difficult circumstances and becomes the deliverer not only for Egypt, but also for his own family, Israel. It's a remarkable story. 400 years later, however, look at the verse. A new king came to power in Egypt who did not know Joseph. So it is with us. The trouble we experience in life may come right after we've made a profound choice of obedience to follow God. Have you noticed that? I mean, you make a decision, you say, "God, I am very convicted. This is what you want me to do. I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to walk out in faith." And it's right after you make that decision where the pushback comes, where the hardship comes. You ever experienced that? I have a friend. His name is Glenn. I first met him during the Promise Keepers movement because he was invited to be a speaker at Promise Keepers. And the reason he was invited to be a speaker is because he made a radical decision as a suburban Chicago fella to leave the confines of suburbia and move into the inner city. So he takes his family down into the inner city. Very noble calling, wouldn't you say? Obedience to God. But the first week he's in the inner city, one of his sons gets beat up by a bunch of gang guys on the way home from school. And he said, "It just was so hurtful to me that I would make a decision to follow God with my whole heart, and my family was agreed. And right after I made the decision, that's when the trouble began." Is that what's happened to you? You made a bold stand for God, and now you're just saying, "What happened, Lord?" The trouble is mounting. There's a second principle I want you to see here from Exodus 1. Often the darkness we experience has nothing to do with us personally. Look at verse 9. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave our country." And here's what I want you to take away. We need to be careful who we blame for our struggles, right? The truth is, often we cause our own problems. Is that correct? Often. In fact, if you came and talked to me, I would say to many of you, and maybe even most of you, the reason you're facing what you are is because you caused it. In fact, you would say that to each other. It's your deal. You're the one that got yourself in this deal. But sometimes I want you to know our troubles have nothing to do with us at all. Sometimes our troubles are completely caused by other evil people. Sometimes it's not our fault. And here in this story, Israel's troubles were not caused by Israel. They were caused by jealous, fearful people. Now let me come at this from two angles. Some people living today think that everything that happens is their fault. That's called having a weak conscience. And some of you have that weak conscience, and you need to understand it and let it go. For example, there might be a couple people over here talking today about Joe. And someone over here in this far side hears the name Joe, and you think they're talking about you. No, they're not. Don't have that weak conscience. Don't think that everything that's wrong in the world has to do with you. But on the other hand, some people always think it's someone else's fault, and they blame others and pass off responsibility. Now here in Exodus 1, we have the potential for both problems. It would be easy for Israel to say, "What have we done, God, to deserve this?" And on the other hand, it'd be easy for Egypt to say, "Look what these people have done wrong to deserve this. But here's what I want you to know. The darkness perpetrated on Israel was not Israel's fault." Some of the things that are happening in your life are not your fault. The way that father or that mother treated you when you were coming up as a child, it's not your fault. The way you were put aside and shunned and embarrassed, it was not your fault. And we need to recognize that sometimes that darkness that's all around us came at the hands of someone else, and we need to stand in God's liberty and freedom and know that's the truth. That leads us to a third principle I want you to see. Third, as the darkness increases, we may feel that we are facing more than we can bear. Look at verse 12. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites, so they worked them more ruthlessly. Verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar, with all kinds of work in the fields, and in all their hard work, the Egyptians treated them ruthlessly. So here's what we see. Here's the Israelites, and they're experiencing not just a little bit of hardness, they're experiencing increasing hardness at the hands of a fearful people. It's not their fault, and these people are making their lives unbearable. Look at it here, verse 13. They worked them harder and harder. They increased the tension on the construction sites and in the fields. And even on the home front, you look at verse 15 and 16, on the home front, they ordered that the midwives kill the newborn boys. Now let me ask you this. I know you've seen the movie, and I'm sad that you have because you don't get the real story there. But I want to just have you imagine for a half a moment. What do you think the psyche was in Israel when this oppression was being meted out? When the Egyptians, in their fear and their aggression, just piled it on? Where they just made it so difficult in the marketplace for them, in the construction sites. And then they even went so far as to say, here's the next thing, all the baby boys, they have to die. What do you think Israel was feeling? I mean, what do you think? I mean, I can't imagine. I think they were feeling these words: overwhelmed and oppressed and desperate and helpless and harassed, and like sheep without a shepherd, abandoned and forsaken. They could have easily been saying in that day, in public and in private, "Oh God, can it get any worse than this? Are you not watching? Do you not see, God, that we were obedient, that we were doing the right thing? We've not done anything to deserve this, and it's just piling on." Anyone ever felt that desperation in your life here? Anyone here ever said, "I thought I was doing the right thing, God, and the thing I'm experiencing right now is just,
Well, I'm just going to tell you, God, it's like over the top. I thought when I signed up for Jesus, it was like a John 10 thing all the time. Abundant life, what's the deal?
Is everything in your life coming unglued today? Do you have people at work that are just pressing in and causing you harm? Are you experiencing overwhelming loss, paralyzing fear, excruciating pain? What is it for you? Well, I've got some good news for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes these powerful words. He says, "No temptation or testing has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tested or tempted above what you can bear. But when you're tempted, when you're tested, He will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it." That's what God says. But still, I know there are people sitting here today, if you were really honest, you would say, "That's not what I'm experiencing. I'm feeling the press, God." And that leads us to a fourth principle. Here it is. Even as the darkness increases, God is able to give glimpses of hope. Look at verse 17. "The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt told them to do. They let the boys live. And then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, 'Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?' And they said, 'Because Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They're vigorous. And they give birth before the midwives arrived.' So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous." Here God raises up courageous midwives who choose to obey God rather than man. They feared God more than they feared men. They knew that there were certain limits to oppressive authority. They knew Romans 13, the guts of it, before it had ever been written. And they knew there was authority, but they also knew that there were times where you say, "No, I'm not going to go there." And as such, they would be pioneers before others to know when to choose God's authority over man's authority. Pioneers to people like Rahab, who would defy Jericho's laws to protect the Hebrew spies in Joshua 2. Pioneers to Peter and John, defying the Sanhedrin's orders to be silent. In fact, they would say, "We must obey God rather than men." Pioneers, as it were, even to the life of Jesus, defying the rules of the religious leaders when they said you can't heal on the Sabbath. And all through the gospel, he says, "I'm not listening to that." But here's what they were willing to do. They were willing to defy the authority. But watch this. They were also willing to pay the price and suffer the consequence if they made that choice. Now, this is key. I wish I could say more about this today. I don't have time. But in every person's life, there comes a time where you are thinking, "Maybe I can't go there. My government, my authority is calling me to compromise the truth of God." And all of us face that at some level, sometime in our life. But watch this, friends. We have to remember this. If you choose to obey the authority, you also have to choose to pay the price that might come. That's so important. They were willing to pay the price. They were willing to honor God. And because of their courage, God honored them with blessing. And that leads us to a fifth and final principle we want to talk about concerning enduring this darkness just before the dawn. And here it is. I said it once, but now I say it again. Sometimes the darkest darkness comes just before the brightest dawn. Verse 22. "Then Pharaoh gave this order to all the people," going beyond the midwives now. They weren't obedient. "I'm going to up the ante. I'm going to make it more difficult. Here's the new rule. Every boy
that's born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Here's the question. How bad can it get, O God, before you intervene to make things better? How far are you allowing it to go, O God, before you do something, before you answer our prayers, when we cry out to you, O God? How long, O Lord? How long will it be, O God? Notice, if you will, the progression of the darkest darkness that's expressed here. In verse 12, slave masters are put over them to oppress them. Verse 13, those overseers become more ruthless and increase their workload in the construction fields and in the harvest fields. Verse 16, they increase their sorrow by telling the midwives to kill the babies. Verse 22, when the midwives balk, they then say, all right, enough is enough. Kill all the babies by putting them in the Nile River. Here's the question. How much darker can it get? I want to say this again. You're an Israelite. You're living under this oppressive government. They're picking on us because of our ethnic background. And may I add, they are also picking on us because we don't believe in the same God they believe in. They oppress, they harm, they try to destroy our joy in our work, they take it to our homes, they try to take away our children. Let me make it nearer to you. How would you feel if legislation was passed to tell you how you were to be treated at work and it wasn't to be good? How would you feel if legislation was passed that told you that your children could not live? How would you feel if you were under an oppressive government? What would you be feeling? You'd be crying out, oh God, how long? Do you not see us here? Can you not understand our plight, O God? Well, listen. In the culture we live in right now, that is not the issue we face. But I will tell you this. For many of you sitting here today, you are facing oppression and pushback and harm and hurt unlike ever before in your life. It's a dark place. You've been praying like crazy. You've been asking God to help your kids who are struggling in their marriage. You've been asking God to help you with your marriage. You've been asking God to free you at work. You've been asking God, oh God, this darkness is so much. Please, oh God, please hear my prayer. Does anyone here feel this? But here's what I want to tell you. Sometimes the darkest dark comes right before the brightest dawn. Praise God, this is Exodus 1. This isn't the end of the story. It's just the beginning. And I've read ahead in the book. And I know who wins. I know a dawn comes. And because we stand on this side of the finished Bible, we all know that there's more to come. In a day to come, the Midianites will intimidate Israel, but God will raise up Gideon. In a day to come, Goliath will cause Israel to shake in their boots, but God will raise up David. In a day to come, Jezebel and Ahab will terrorize Israel, but God will raise up Elijah. In a day to come, Egypt will oppress Israel, but God will raise up Moses. And most important, in a day to come, Satan will try to defeat God, but God will raise up Jesus. Amen? Do you not amen here? Do you not have any emotion about the goodness of God to have the last word among his people that the darkness will not prevail?
Amen. So what are you facing today? What is it? What's on your heart? What are you looking up to heaven and saying, God, please? You know, some people here are not excited about the holidays because you're carrying such a weight. Some people are not excited about going to work tomorrow because you know how hellish that environment is. Some people are not excited to leave this place of fellowship because you know what's going to happen when you go home today. And I want you to hear me. God wins. As dark as the darkest darkness might be, God is about ready to bring the brightest dawn. God wants to speak to your heart. He wants you to know that He loves you and He's faithful and He will do it. You are not going to be where you are in a day to come. If you will cling to Him, He will draw near to you, and there's a day coming where the dawn is going to flourish. Because God loves you that much. That day's coming. And that day could be sooner than you think. So, my friends, hang on. Don't let go. Don't quit. Don't compromise. Don't walk away. Stay the course. Stay with Him. The light is about to shine.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.